All right, True Life, welcome to church this Palm Sunday. I am so glad you're here. Yeah, if you're a first-time visitor here, I'm Pastor Perry, one of the ministers here on staff, our senior pastor, Pastor Michael. We'll have a great Easter message. He's kind of resting up a little bit to get it all together, especially after yesterday's Easter egg hunt, special needs Easter egg hunt. Yeah, all of you that were here, we applaud you. And we just want to take a second here and just give you a quick overview. Some of your faces will be up on here. But if you weren't here yesterday, this is what you missed. Let's take a look. All right. And again, just a couple of notes. I believe our record before that was in the low to mid 300s. And yesterday, I may be off by a number or two, but I believe it was 410 people came through this yesterday. That's 410 contacts. That's 410 people that we just showed the love of Jesus to. And I applaud every one of you that helped set up, work it, put things back together, all of that hard work. We just applaud you. And to Jim and Pam, oh my gosh. Yeah, give it up for them. My only problem with those two is in the middle of last week, I get a call from Jim and he asked me what I'm doing on a certain date next month. And I said, I don't know why. I've got a new project. We want to go take a look at it and see. Let's get through this one, Jim. We're in the series on Fishers of Men. And I want to start with just reading our theme scripture. And we're going to jump right into this today. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you and praise you for your goodness, your love, for all that you do. I pray, Father, that you would just guide my words, that they will hit the very spot that you desire them to. And I pray, God, that our lives will be touched by your word today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. If you don't mind, if one of the ushers or somebody could grab me a bottle of water. I failed to bring it up here. This is my second sermon today. So if someone could grab that for me, I'd appreciate it. I got thinking about fishers of men. And I told you a few weeks ago when I did hunters of men instead of fishers, because I hunt much more than I fish. But when I was young, I grew up fishing, and we never did something that is very common today. Thank you. There's going to be an usher come this way and bring me one too. Thank you. And don't laugh if they run up with water, okay? But I hear this strange practice called catch and release. Any fishermen here, fish women? I got a few of you here, okay. That's... And if you do the catch and release, I'd never understood that thing, that you're spending the time and the money and the effort to go out there and fish. The only time we released is like, oh, that's embarrassing. Let's throw it back and let it grow a little bit. And even sometimes we were like, no, the game warden will come, throw it back. But people catch these big, great big fish and they throw it back. And I got thinking about that. Bless your heart. If you hear the laughter, somebody brought me one from the back too. And look at you, a servant's heart. I love that. One to take home. Okay. And I got thinking about it, and it just kind of hit me that sometimes as a church, we're like that. We catch and we release. And Pastor has been really emphasizing, actually the last couple of years, that we need to be a church of discipleship. We need to train and teach and help people to grow. And yes, we want people to come in and give their hearts to the Lord, but then we don't want to just let people slip right back into the sea. We want to be able to maintain. And you're going to hear a lot of lessons you have already. Pastor preached one of the great sermons I think he's preached, and many of them, but on faithfulness. And being faithful to one another and to God's important. So I'm going to talk, you know, if I titled it today, it would be After the Catch. What do we do? And being Palm Sunday leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, Palm Sunday, one of the things he instituted during that time was the Lord's Supper. And I want to talk a little bit about that and some of the significance of the Lord's Supper and how it affects us today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, starting with verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until I come." So when we gather today, and a little bit later, we will be partaking of communion at the end of service today, of the Lord's Supper, I want us to start thinking about the importance of it and how we should view it and what it should do for us. When we gather around, we call it the Lord's table. It's to be a powerful proclamation of our faith. Not unlike baptism is a proclamation of our faith. It's a deep invitation to remember who we are in Christ. And I challenge you to reflect not just on the elements of the bread and the juice, but on the profound implications of what they represent. And as we're moving into Easter, I am believing for next week to be phenomenal. And we'll take a little break here. I messed up in the people in the back. We're going to do that video in just a second. But I'm going to ask you all to do us a favor. Help us out. Those of you that are regular, you're here, you're members of our church, you've been through all the stuff, you're serving. If you're young and able-bodied, save some of the parking spots right up here for our guests. Matter of fact, right next door, there's a parking lot with another building. You can park over there. And let's just take a little detour for a second. If you do that, we've got a treat for you. And if you would just kind of show that video real quick here. Oh, yeah. Now, there's a lot of kids on there. I guess the kids parked over far away last time. And this year, we've got an 8-seater, okay? An 8-seater. So if you park away, they kicked him out. Looks like they're trying to run over him. Pastor, you might have to have a talk with James. But the Lord's Supper, one of the big things, is about fellowship and caring for one another. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. It's a time to reflect. It's a time to remember who we are in Christ. And I challenge you to reflect not just on the juice and the bread, but on the implication it represents. What does this mean? Why did he do this? And ask yourself the question, are we truly engaged in the Lord's Supper with reverence and with the intention it deserves? Or are we simply going through the motions and peeling the film back and difficultly and getting the wafer out and peeling the juice back and trying not to spill it, and we're not even thinking about what we're doing? We need to allow this to become a sacred act that transforms us in our hearts and in our minds. So in the Lord's Supper, we're going to experience some things, and I'm going to go through them. And that is, we're going to have a remembrance of Christ's death and resurrection. We're going to celebrate the presence of God. You know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When we participate in Holy Communion, we are inviting the presence of God, and He's here. We have communion with God and also with people. We do this together. It's also for nourishment, and I'll talk about that in just a second here. But it was a meal shared by many. Actually, I have some people that are going to come out on stage and kind of demonstrate this a little bit. You see, in the early church, and I'll get there, it was more than just hand them a little piece of bread. And it was a little more than just drinking a little teeny thing of juice. It was nourishment. They actually ate a meal that nourished them physically, but it also nourished them spiritually. And it's also in anticipation. It's anticipation of what's to come in our lives in the future and in eternity. So today for me is going to be a little more teachy than preachy, okay? I think so anyway. But I want to talk about the history of communion in the church and go through a little history lesson. There's a whole lot more to it. I started digging into this, and the more I dug into it, I'd say, you know, I'm going to need 4 hours and 17 minutes to preach this, and they'll never tolerate that after being here all day yesterday. But in the early church, first through the third century, the early Christian community, communion was celebrated as part of a full meal. They'd gather around the table, and they would eat, and they would talk, and they would laugh, and they would cry, and they would just have fellowship with one another. It symbolized the unity and their devotion to Christ, as it talks about in Acts 2:42, and the focus was on fellowship, and it was on remembrance of the cross and what Christ had done. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says this: "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread in which we break, is it not communion with the body of Christ?" That word communion there is the word koinonia in the Greek. And koinonia means fellowship, association, community, communion, and joint participation. In the early church, they called this meal the agape feast, which means the feast of love. They were sharing love. Some families didn't have as much, and other families did, and they would bring what they had, and they shared it, and their meals were shared, and their time was shared. They were in communion with one another. They were in communion before they actually partook of the Lord's Supper. So the early church, when they were there, they did all of this. And then Jesus, when he shared it the first time, you know, I've shared this before. Imagine it. They're taking the Passover feast. And Penny and I had the privilege years ago of taking Passover with a Jewish family. They were actually from the tribe of Levi. They were the Levites, which were the priests. And we were invited, even though we were Christian, still wore the yarmulke and did all of that stuff. And I got to tell you, Passover is a feast. You do all the stuff with the bitter herbs, and you do different things. But you also were stuffed by the time you got done with the Passover feast. And on the first day, Jesus, in the middle of this communion, takes one of the pieces of bread, and he looks at his disciples, and he said, "This is my body." And I've said it before, they're probably thinking, here comes another parable. What do you mean it's your body? And he says, "This is my body, and it's broken for you." And at that moment, I just imagine the disciples looking at him were probably like, "What?" I mean, he hadn't been broken. There wasn't a hair out of place, you know. He didn't have a scratch on him. Well, maybe he did. They walked a lot. But you know what I mean? He hadn't sacrificed. And he broke that, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Now, he had prophesied to him, but then he said, "This wine, this juice, the fruit of the vine," he said, "This is my blood." Now we're getting serious. Because they understood what a blood sacrifice was. They'd seen it constantly their whole life. They watched it every year at certain rituals when they had to offer sacrifices for their sin. And lambs and animals were shed. The blood was shed. And he said, this is my blood. And within a few hours, they were going to experience his body being broken. And they were going to experience his blood poured out for us. And he said to them, when he did this with the bread, he said, not just this is my body. He prayed over it and he said, this is my body. Eat it. Partake of it. Partake of my suffering. Partake of what my suffering delivers you from. Get it on the inside of you. And then he shared it. And he said, you guys do it. Do just like I did. And they shared. They shared the bread. And then he said, they were used to taking offerings, taking sacrifices, and some priests killing the animal and draining the blood out. He said, this is my blood. This is my blood. Get that forgiveness on the inside of you. Get that cleansing on the inside of you. And he shared it with his disciples. And they partook of it. Thank you all so much. Those of you that are germaphobes right now are like really having a hard time with this. Don't say it. Don't say it. Okay. Why is it that germaphobes are the ones that are always sick? Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. I was raised on a farm, okay? And the farm is still there. But understand that this was something they did, and they did Passover every year. But Jesus was changing. He told them, Paul actually said, to do this when you gather together and partake of it. And so in that first through third century, it was part of a feast. And then during the Roman Empire, in the fourth century, when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, and unfortunately, in some places, it was like, you know, there wasn't, life track meant a lot different. Join the church if you want to live, you know. Life track was, we don't do that in life track, okay? But it became the official religion of the Holy Roman Empire, and communion practices in the start of the fourth century, they became more structured. The Eucharist was separated. The meal was separated from the communal meal that they were sharing. And they incorporated this formal liturgical worship. This is a body. Yeah, and it started doing that. And the bread and the wine were then consecrated by the priest. We had to pray over it. Oh God, you know, and it became this holy element in itself. It wasn't just bread and wine anymore. It was this special holy thing that only the priest could pray over. And the lay people during this time, communion became more infrequent, sometimes once a year, and then at all if they could. And then something happened during medieval time is when transubstantiation was introduced. And for those of you who don't know the fancy word, that's when you prayed, and there's still, it's practiced today, and you believe that this literally becomes flesh. It becomes meat. It becomes the flesh of Jesus. And this actually becomes blood. And not trying to be silly, but it became B negative or A negative or B O positive, whatever. It became blood through this miracle. But Jesus never said, he said, this is my body. Yes, this is my blood. But that's why he was holding it up, and he had never sacrificed his body. He had never shed a drop of blood yet. It was as symbolic as baptism. I don't know if I believe that. That's okay. I'm right. please, I jest a lot. Then the Protestant Reformation hit, and significant changes again to communion. People like Martin Luther and John Calvin, they rejected the teaching of transubstantiation. It wasn't backed up by the Word, and they emphasized the symbolic presence of Christ. And once again, communion became more accessible to lay people, those that were not in the clergy. And then in the modern era, communion has all kinds of things. We serve it with the little cups that you pour it into. We serve it in the prepackaged cups. We serve it with bread and with grape juice, or bread and wine. We take the bread and we dip it in there, or we take the two separate things. And you know what? All of it's okay. It represents something that has taken place. I'm not going to get caught up in things. So in its meeting, Jesus shared that. So let's go to when Jesus shared it, Luke 22:19. He took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body that's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you." So he didn't even do the two things back to back. Did the bread, they ate supper, and then he took the wine. And he did that. So there's all kinds of things. So it's a meal of remembrance. It's symbolic, but how many know symbolic can have meaning? I mean, when I hardly go through communion without weeping. And I'll tell you why. The call to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 11. And Jesus, on the night he's betrayed, think about this. On the night he's betrayed, he chose to share a meal with his disciples, and he had already told what was going to happen. He knew they were going to take him, they were going to pulverize his body, and ultimately they would drain the blood out of him. And that was going to be for our forgiveness for the sins. The very people he was sharing it with, he was dying for their sin and for mine. And he said, "You know what? I think one of my last acts, I'm going to have a meal with these people that I'm going to die for. And I'm going to share something that they can take throughout history." He paused and instituted that. So what does it mean to remember? The Greek word for remember is enomnesis. I think I said that right. And it means to bring something to mind, to hold to, not just a fleeting thought. The memory of our sins committed is revived when we take communion. I mean, when I think about the cross and I think the sacrifice and I take communion, I remember, I think about Jesus died for me. Do you remember where you were when Jesus found you? Do you remember that time when you knelt or you stood or you bowed or you sat, but you asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life? February the 26th, I was 15 years old, Dagsborough, Delaware, about 8:30 at night, I got up and walked down an aisle and knelt and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. That was my first communion with God. That was my first time to have fellowship with God. And I have not regretted a single minute of it. The remembrance is prompted by something. And it's when we see the bread and we see the juice. It's also unity in the body of Christ. It's also a time for examination and renewal. We need to self-examine ourselves before we partake of communion. 1 Corinthians 11:28, I'll read this again in a minute. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and they drink the cup. It's also hope for the future. The hope of Christ's return. The Lord's Supper is not just looking back at what Jesus has done, but it's also looking forward to his coming again. He said, "Do this until I come again to you." Matthew 26:29, he says, "I tell you this, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." John 14:3 says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is going to return, and we are going to spend eternity with him, and there's going to be a time in heaven when he serves this bread and he serves this wine to us, and we're going to sit around that table with our Lord and Savior. Amen. And whether it's through the sky splitting or there's a hole in the ground for us, we're going to be with the Lord. Amen. I believe it. It's real. So let's look at the two things here, the elements. The bread that he took was broken. It symbolized Christ's body. The Last Supper, he broke the bread. He said, it's my body. It represents his body. It was sacrificed on the cross to also atone for our sin, to bring us healing. In Isaiah, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we're healed. By his stripes. Doesn't look like an appetizing piece of bread, does it? We're healed. It also brings about unity. Unity in the body of Christ. How can we take communion and hate our brother? 1 Corinthians 10:17, it says, because there's one loaf, we who are many are now one body. We all share that one loaf. It emphasizes the bond of believers. You're my brother. You're my sister. You know, we share that together. In the first service, I had Dan Lundberg, one of the avid, crazy Eagles fans. Who's the most crazy Eagle fan here? Yeah. All right, Bob over there. I'll pick. You know, I don't like Bob in the fall on Sunday afternoons. Especially this past year. I don't like him at all. Can't stand him. Come in church with an Eagles jersey on and all that stuff. And then the next week, talk about how bad Dallas did. See? But you know what? He's my brother. He is my, if you please, he's my flesh and blood, even though it's not actual. Spiritually, it is. And in a place like this, where we have our differences and we have disagreements and we have other things like this, we are one in the body of Christ. He said, you're one bread. And partaking of that reflects on our reliance on Christ for our substance. I need bread to survive. I need food to survive. I need the body of Christ to survive. We don't need to be islands out there. That's why you need to get involved. That's why you need to get into a small group. That's why you need to come to church. That's why you need to exercise the gifts and have other people exercise their gifts. I need the bread. Too many people are starving to death because they're not part of the body. They've pulled themselves away from it. Don't allow the enemy to do that to you. Amen. That's for somebody. I didn't say that first service, okay? Jesus said then, we look at the wine, the juice. I don't care what you want to use. I felt the need to have communion one night not long ago, and the only thing we had was cranberry juice. We had cranberry communion. Oh, that's sacrilegious. Tell it to God. We had a moment with God. We had a moment. The wine in communion carries deep symbolism, the juice. He said, he's the vine, we're the branches. During the Last Supper, he shared it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The moment he did this, it changed everything. It was a sacrifice. It symbolized Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, his blood. It's about redemption. Drinking the wine is an act of forgiveness. It's an act of redemption. It's recognizing that you need a Savior, that we're sinners, and we need a Savior. And you can join every church in Newcastle County. You can pay tithes triple time. You can do good deeds for people. But unless you have a relationship with Jesus, forgive my singing, but I'm always go back to, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. There's unity when we take that. It's an eternal promise, the joy of salvation that no one can take away from you. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will forgive their wickedness and I'll remember it no more. It's a feast of grace. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups. One has destroyed the barrier, dividing all walls of hostility. When we gather together, it's just not sharing bread and wine. It's sharing it with one another, like we have the table here. It's being together with people. You are participating together with the person beside you and the person beside them and everyone that's listening here. And each of us have our unique stories. We each have our own struggles, but we come to the table and we find commonality in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper invites us to lay down our differences, to lay down our grudges, and to partake. And the last thing is just that, a call to examination and renewal. Again, 1 Corinthians 11:21, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink of the cup. It's a serious challenge, folks. Are we coming to the table with clean hearts? Are we harboring unforgiveness and anger and bitterness? Are there burdens we need to lay down because he wants to take care of them, but we selfishly hold on to them? Because if I hold on to these burdens, I remain a victim. But if I give them over to you, I have nothing to complain about anymore, God. They're yours. The Lord's Supper is a rare opportunity for renewal that we get to do together. The Lord's Supper, it's a sacred opportunity for introspection, to lay things at the feet of Jesus. If we're holding on to grudges, unresolved conflict, if we're not fully participating in unity, now is the time. I got to tell you, once I learned the significance of communion, there have been times, if I'm honest, I'm getting ready to put that bread in my mouth or I'm getting ready to put that juice in my mouth and I think about something that I didn't talk to my wife the right way or one of my kids the right way or one of my friends or somebody else I wasn't polite to. And I'm like, Lord, forgive me. Give me the opportunity to make it up to them because I don't want to eat that unworthily. And so I'm going to ask you in just a moment to just think about where you're at and think about your life. This is not a thing of condemnation because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the good news is because of the body and because of the blood, we don't have to go to a priest. It's instant that happens. I want you to do this. If you would close your eyes for a second. Just keep them closed. There's a couple things I want to pray. It's not just a moment in time. I don't want us to just get through this. It's a lifelong journey of faith. It's a holy meal. It represents a holy God. Open yourself to the Holy Spirit right now. Allow him to bring light anything that may hinder you in your relationship with God or your relationship with others. One of the things on the table that we need sometimes, in the early church, they probably had bread and fish. But I think sometimes we need a little humble pie in there. And just say, God, forgive me. For what I've been, for what I've done. When you partake of the bread and and you partake of the juice, you're thinking about God, but you're also thinking about people. It's a place of healing. It's a place of restoration. And I believe today, if you let it be everything God intended to be, someone will be healed today. A relationship will be restored. God wants to do these things. So with nobody looking around, in order to have communion with God, you need to be a child of God. Kind of hard to commune with somebody you don't know. So if you're here today and you've never made that step to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I'd like to pray with you. Is there anybody here this morning? Just lift your hand up real quickly. Let me see. Anyone? It says, I want to make that step today. Amen. I see the hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Amen. I see that hand. One more time. Is there anyone else? Anybody else? Congregation, help me out with this first prayer. If you lifted your hand, just pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I give you my life. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. I receive you as my Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank you. The best step you'll ever take. You're here today with your heads bowed. And you say, Pastor, I've got some of those problems. Just as you were speaking that, God revealed some things that I need to repent of. I need to. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I just want you to pray this prayer with me. I've prayed it 1,000 times. Lord God, I ask you to forgive my unfaithfulness, my sin. I ask you, God, to cleanse me and help me, Lord, to not fall in those same patterns, but to be free. Lord, I just pray over everyone who just prayed that prayer that God, you would help them, Father, and grow them. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? In the back of your seat, there's a little cup. And you can start peeling that first little film away. And when you get the wafer out, if you would just kind of hold that up in your hand. I like to kind of hold it as an offering to God. We're going to give thanks over that. When you partake that in just a second, we want to do it together. In just a second, when you partake of that, you're partaking of everything He supplied getting to the cross and on the cross. Your healing, restoration, unity, fellowship. He paid for so many things. Right standing in your mind. So he gave thanks. Lord, I thank you right now for your body. I thank you for the sacrifice you made. And Lord, it is an honor and a privilege to be able to share this meal with my brothers and sisters. We receive it now in the name of Jesus. Go ahead. Amen. He then took the cup, representing your salvation, your forgiveness of sin. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the blood that you shed. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Many of us never even thought about it. But while we were still sinners, you died for us and shed your blood. And Lord, I thank you that I know that as close as this cup is to my lips, that's how close forgiveness is. We receive it now in the name of Jesus. Remain standing. We're going to worship God one more time. We're going to sing again. The worship team is out here, and they're going to lead us in praise and worship one more time.
Satan, you have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Oh, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is.